Another nice thing about having this worship service on the first day of the year is it's a great opportunity for those who have made a resolution to read God's Word. This is the first day of the year. You can get off to a great start this afternoon, or if you haven't already done this morning, and get with your Bible reading program. Or if you, you know, some people I think get discouraged because they started it and they didn't finish it. But it's just a great time. You just turn that one-year reading plan into a two-year reading plan, and you just pick up and just keep going and just resolve to say, I'm going to finish this, even if it takes me 3 years, but to get through it and not give up, but to be successful by God's grace to make it through God's Word. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be looking today at verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Let's please stand and we'll read God's Word. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we've had already this morning to reflect on how great you are and the grace that you have magnified in our lives over and over and over again through the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we come before you and continue to ask for more grace, that you might help us to continue with a spirit of worship as we hear your word, that you might speak to our hearts, and that you might help us in all that your word says, that we might apply ourselves to obey it, and that you would give us grace to be successful. We commit ourselves to you and ask for your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you might think, if you looked at the bulletin insert and saw the title for the message, The End of All Things is Near, what a great title for a New Year's Day message. It's real positive, and hopefully you're encouraged just by that title. In reality, for the Christian, it should be. I joke about it a little bit, but it should be a message of encouragement for us because of the hope that we have. Paul talking about looking forward to the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He calls it the blessed hope when he returns. But one of the things I thought that it's appropriate, especially in what's going on in our culture, is, you know, we were coming off a year when Howard Camping predicted the end of the world, that the Lord was going to return May 21st, 2011, and then 5 months later, the world was going to be destroyed. Now we have the 2012 Mayan calendar ends, and people are saying the doomsday, that the world's going to end December 21st, 2012. And you can read all kinds of articles about it, both those that are saying that that's not what it means, even in the secular world. USA Today has a report on it, that they said it's not, doesn't mean that the world's going to end. But others who are, they're making money off of the doomsday, the message that because of the Mayan calendar ending, it's the end of the world and all those things. But we have to be careful that we don't become cynics, that we don't get sarcastic about things like this, because we know that the Bible tells us that the end is near. Now, maybe not in the nearness of the way that we describe time, because, you know, as Paul or Peter says in 2 Peter, as people come and they scoff, that the saying that the The Lord's not going to come back because you've been promising this. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of the Lord, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, and through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So we see that we can't judge time, judge the Lord's time by our own time. But we know that since the Lord has told us through his word that we are to watch and be ready because the end will come. And as Peter says here in the text that we find, he says that the end of all things is near. That we should use this as a way both to encourage us to evaluate our own lives, to see, you know, how are we living our lives. But as also, as Peter uses it here, it's a motivation for godly living, and it's a motivation for service within the body of Christ and to one another. And so we see all of these things mentioned in the Scriptures. And I found myself this last summer, as you know, the people were talking about it and people were joking about Howard camping and at a baseball game, you know, hearing all the different people joking about it. And, you know, on the one hand, you think, you know, you kind of say, well, you know, yeah, it is kind of ridiculous. And all, you know, he kind of gets what he deserves for making this kind of a public statement like this. But on the other hand, you find yourself saying, wait a minute, there'll be days when scoffing will come. And this only helps, I think, harden people's heart to when the real message comes and say, look, prepare your hearts, for the Lord is going to come. And I think we have to be careful that we don't enter in with the world and criticize. And not that we don't say, yeah, this guy was wrong. The Bible tells us that no one knows the day or the time. But I think we have to be careful when we also enter into that we don't become those who are scoffing in maybe a wrong manner. Because we do know that the Lord is going to come. And it should be a time what is a sober evaluation of our lives as we watch and get ready for that day. But also, again, is its motive for holy living. When John says in John chapter 3, it says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So again, motivation for godly living, for holy living. But also, again, as we see, it's motivation for living the Christian life. As we see here in the second part of verse 7, it says, therefore, since the end of all things is near, since it's closer, as Paul says in Romans chapter 13, that the day of our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So every day, every moment of our life, we know that the day of the Lord, the end is nearer than it was the day before. He's saying, therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So the conclusion is, and the connection that we see in this statement that Peter makes, is that there's a purpose. We are to conclude that we are to be of sound judgment. This idea of sound judgment has the idea of thinking about or evaluating situations and making mature and correct decisions based upon certain truths. And he's saying, be of sound judgment. Think about what you're thinking about. You know, spend time evaluating the circumstances of your life, the circumstances that are going on in the world. And be sober, of sober spirit. And this idea of sober spirit, if you have the New American Standard, you know that the word spirit is not put in there, but probably it's right in inserting it in a sense of it means more than just not being drunk. It means being clear-headed. Don't let anything inhibit your spiritual alertness. Don't allow your mind to become lazy and be lulled into sin through carelessness, through not putting forth the effort to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And that's what we see is that in our Christian walk, we know that it takes effort on our part to be sharp mentally, to be sharp spiritually. You know, and so we make resolutions to read God's Word, not just so we can say that we read it, but so we can know what God's Word says, so that we can grow in our faith. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so we grow in our understanding of God's Word, and we grow in our understanding of God, and allow God's Word and pray that God's Word would have that transforming influence in our life. And so we not only read Scripture, we memorize Scripture to help us so that when the day of evil comes, we can resist and we have the tools and the weapons to use in a spiritual fight. We also know that we need to read other books, to read Christian books. You know, I found that probably the best times of my Christian walk are when not only am I reading the Scriptures, but I'm reading good Christian books that are challenging me to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Challenge me in my attitudes and intentions and how I live my life. So encourage you, you know, put forth the effort. If we don't put forth any effort at all in our Christian walk, we're not going to be able to resist. We're not going to be able to fight the fight in the way that we need to. We need to have the proper tools, but we have to put the proper investment of our time so that we can have the sound judgment and be a sober spirit. And here, Peter tells us specifically a purpose statement for the purpose of prayer. And literally it says, for the purpose of prayers. Prayer is in the plural. And so it means all kinds of prayers. You know, we have prayers of thanksgiving. We have prayers of intercession. All kinds of things. We just come before the Lord and present our request before Him. As we walk down in life and we see things happening, we see people, and we're reminded, pray for that person. You know, oftentimes, and I'm sure you have the same experience where you're just going, you see somebody, and you just offer up a prayer as you're driving in your car down Main Street here. Pray for that person. Or I always, in some senses, whenever I see two Mormon missionaries walking around, I pray that God won't give them any fruit. You know, but God would work in their own hearts and draw them to the Lord. You know, so all kinds of things. Be of sober, sound judgment. Be clear-headed, thinking maturely, making the right kinds of decisions, being able to see the spiritual effect and the spiritual nature of the things that are around us, and praying for those things. Whether it's giving thanks to God for something that's happened or interceding for someone or talking about the condition of your own heart, the attitudes of your own heart, when you know that your heart is not right before the Lord and you've just exploded at somebody or you've said something that you're not supposed to say or shouldn't have said or you didn't say it in a loving way and you need to confess that. And so he's saying, be clear-headed. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And Chuck's been teaching in prayer in Sunday school, you know, encouraging people. You know, we need to have this attitude as we look at it. And the purpose of prayer has the idea of so that we can pray more appropriately, so that we know how we ought to pray most effectively. And that's what helps us. When we're of sound judgment and sober spirit, we are able to do that. And he goes on to say, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So now he begins to talk about the relationship that the body of Christ has towards one another. And these one another statements that we see and how we interact with each other. Above all, puts the primacy upon this first command. Keep fervent in your love for one another. This word for fervent, some of your translations might be eager or earnest, but it has the idea of putting great effort into something, even straining your muscles in order to obtain what you're working towards. Did you ever put forth that kind of love towards someone? I think we give up way too easily in loving someone and just saying, well, this person is just really hard to love. That's not an excuse. You know, Peter is saying, be fervent. Be fervent. Put forth great straining effort in your love for one another. And it just kind of, again, demonstrates that love, as we know it as Christians and we know from the Scriptures, is more than just an emotion. But it really does engage the will and the decisions that we make to be obedient. Because there's times when we're just not going to feel like loving someone, but we need to confess that before God and walk in obedience and do the things that we know we need to do to demonstrate sacrificial love for people. And here, Peter is saying we need to do it for one another. Keep fervent in your love for one another. And the reason that he gives is because love covers a multitude of sins. Probably based upon the Proverbs 10:12 that says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. You know, we know when we ourselves have received God's grace and the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ, and we know we didn't deserve it, we know we can't earn it, and yet, as Paul says in Ephesians, that's the same kind of love that we need to demonstrate towards other people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So the measure we are to use and how far we are to go in forgiving and being tenderhearted to one another and kind to one another is the measure of how God demonstrated His kindness and love towards us in Christ, who has forgiven us. He goes on to say, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So we see that measure of love that we are to demonstrate towards other people is the measure that God demonstrated towards us. We know that we see the definition of love is brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says, love is patient, love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not easily provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so that's the demonstration of the act of love that we are to demonstrate towards one another. And again, we know that's that kind of love, we need grace. That's the kind of love we want other people to show us. And yet, you know, we come so short in showing that kind of love to other people. You know, it doesn't matter, you know, as Paul says, you know, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor and surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, that's the one that says it profits me nothing. The next one, the one before that, it was, I'm nothing. And so, you know, we oftentimes look at those things that I'm doing, but the Word says it has to be accompanied by love. Love towards one another. You know, when we demonstrate love towards one another, and when we're offended, you know, we can let that go. We don't have to hold on to that. We don't have to hold a grudge. We don't have to become bitter. We don't have to become angry at the other person because we know the same grace again that was given to us, and we can extend grace and we can demonstrate love even when it's hard by the grace that God gives. And we're going to see that at the end, is that we're not called to do it in our own strength, but the strength which God supplies. But here we have this second thing. Like, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And how much we need this as we interact with the body of Christ, because there are going to be times when we offend one another. Whether, hopefully unintentionally. Sometimes we, out of anger, might do something. We need to go and make that right. But love covers a multitude of sins. If we truly understand the love that God has given to us, we can extend that same love to other people and see that how it affects our brothers and sisters in Christ. The next thing that he says is we're to be hospitable to one another. You know, hospitality literally means love of strangers. And it's called a number of places where it's to be a qualification for elders. But also in Romans, it talks about that we are to be hospitable to one another. It's commanded of all, so it's not just the elders who are to be hospitable, but we're all to be hospitable to one another, show hospitality to one another. But, you know, there it's the love of strangers, literally, but how much more than to be hospitable to those we know and love? But it's interesting here, I think, that he says to be hospitable to one another without complaint, without grumbling. And it just shows that hospitality at times can come with a cost. It comes with it can be time consuming. It can be costly to be hospitable to people. And yet we're called to do it without complaining, without grumbling. And you know, ultimately, you know, as Moses in the time that he was in the desert and the people grumbled against him, found out was that when people grumbled against him, God told him, they're not grumbling against you ultimately, they're grumbling against me. And all of our complaining and all of our grumbling is ultimately not just at the circumstances that we find ourselves, is ultimately it is a complaint against God. It is really an accusation against God. Since God is sovereign over all things, all of our complaining and all of our grumbling that we do is an accusation against God that somehow he's not doing things right. Ultimately, what it means is he's not doing things the way we want him to do. And so, we don't think about it like that. I mean, how many of us would ultimately make accusations against God if we thought about it like that? We would say, yeah, I know, I. But that's what we do. All our grumbling and all our complaining. You know, and I know that it takes a lot of works to demonstrate the spirit of hospitality. And some people are really gifted in this area. They're really good at it. And the rest of us can't say, well, that's just not my gift. Because he's saying here in a general sense, and also in Romans, that we're to show this hospitality to one another, to demonstrate this love towards one another without complaining, even when it takes our time and is costly. We are to demonstrate these loving actions towards one another. Then what we have here, and this is what I think this, as I thought about this message and evaluating what I thought would be a good New Year's Day, is just reminding us about these things, about prayer, about keep fervent in your love for one another and being hospitable to one another, and how much that is needed in the body of Christ to be effective in doing what Christ has called us to do. But also these last two verses we look at, it says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And the first thing that we need to notice, first of all, is that he says, as each one has received a gift. And that's what we see also in 1 Corinthians 12, actually 12 through 14, but especially in chapter 12, as he talks about the gifts, is reminding us that as each one of us has received a gift. Here in 1 Peter, we also see it in Romans chapter 12. We see it in Ephesians chapter 4, the gifts of the Spirit. But one of the things to remind us is that we've trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have received a spiritual gift, a gifting for service in the body of Christ. And here the word special isn't in the text. The New American Standard adds that. It's just as each one has received a gift. And it could, I guess, literally be translated a grace gift. Charismata has that idea of grace. A grace gift. Employ it. Use it. Again, how? For my own glory? For my own benefit? No. In serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So here he is reminding us, as each one of us have received a gift, and if you're trusting in Christ as your Savior, you have received at least one gift. He's not saying we've only received one. Some maybe are gifted in much greater degrees than others, but as believers, we all have at least a spiritual gift that is to be used, that is to be employed in serving one another in the body of Christ. And so the encouragement that I want to extend to us as the body of Christ is to know what our spiritual gift is, to know, first of all, that we have a spiritual gift, and then to use it, to employ it, in serving one another. But here we have, again, then, as good stewards, as managers of the manifold grace of God, the multifaceted grace of God, the varied grace of God. It has the idea of just like in the first part of Peter, he talks about that we might be encountering various trials, all kinds of different types of trials is what Peter is saying. And here he's saying there's just all kinds of different types of grace expressions that we have in our life as God works in us. He's given us grace in so many different ways. And here, one of these areas of grace that he's given us is in a gifting or talent that we're to use in serving the body of Christ. And then the question always comes, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? Well, part of it is just begin serving. Begin getting involved and finding out what is it that you like to do? What is it that God just maybe in some special way that he's caused you to be effective in serving in a certain area? Maybe just even start to say, what would I like to do? What might I like to do in serving the body of Christ? And then let the elders know so that we can begin to help you find areas of ministry in ways that you can develop that gift and to be able to employ it in serving the body of Christ. But again, it's not to be used for just our own benefit. It's not to be used to say, look how great I am. I'm so gifted. And you know, Paul goes into that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and talking about the hand saying to, you know, the foot, I don't need you because I'm a hand, you're a foot. But we need one another. And we all need to be using the gifts that God has given to us in the body of Christ. And then Peter breaks down the giftings into two categories. He breaks it down into speaking gifts and serving gifts. And the first, he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. The word that we also get, the words of God or oracles of God, really refers to, it doesn't mean that every time I'm speaking that I'm to think that I'm giving you new revelation, that God is speaking to me new revelation. That's not what he means. But he means that when we're speaking, especially when we're using the Word of God, we can have that confidence that we are, in fact, speaking the very words of God, and the confidence and the authority that we're to do that. But it kind of ultimately brings it down to the seriousness or the purpose of which we would use if one were speaking God's word. And that's what it brings, that sense of serious, the nature of this speaking gifts that God has given to us, to speak the utterances of God. The second thing that he says is whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So again, the serving gifts are to be done as one who is serving, not in our own strength, but by the strength which God supplies. God supplies all that we need to do the things that he's called us to do. Just as in the spiritual warfare, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Not in our own strength, not in our own efforts, but in the strength of his might. Here, again, he's saying that whoever serves in whatever area we're serving is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And so looking for God to supply the strength that we need to be able to do the things that God has called us to do. And then the reason for that ultimately is so that no one will boast, no one will say, look what a great job I'm doing. We're to acknowledge that God is the one who's given me the strength. God is the one who supplied all that I need in order to do this. And I just need to, avail myself to that purpose. And then he says, so that purpose statement is that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, that God would receive the glory, that God would receive the praise in all of our speaking, in all of our serving, God would receive the glory. He gets the praise. It's all about him. It all points to him. Just as Paul can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, that whatever we do, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And again, that's the Westminster Confession. You know, what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and to joy him forever. And so we do that by, again, coming to him and asking him for the strength to do the things that he's called us to do. Because the giver always gets the credit. The giver gets the glory. As we come before him in humble confession, saying, Lord, I don't have the strength to do this. I don't have the right attitude to do this. Give me the strength. Give me the right attitude. Change my heart that I might serve in a way that pleases you and that glorifies your name. So that in all things God may be glorified again through Jesus Christ. The glory comes to God through. He's the means by which God gets the glory in the Christian's life. It comes through Jesus Christ. And then the doxology that comes to the Lord Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion or the power forever and ever. Amen. So again, equating equality here with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. But so that he gets the glory and then ends in praise and glory to God forever and ever, unto the ages, literally translated. And so today, as we close the service and just this word and this exhortation to us as the body of Christ, as we think about our church and the upcoming year and these things, is to consider these things. First of all, be encouraged that the Lord is near. The end of all things is near. And usually the people that isn't good news to are the people that aren't ready for it. That they keep putting the Lord off in their decision that they need to make and saying, trusting in the Lord, bringing the right their life right with the Lord. For them, the idea of the Lord's return is a scary event because they're not ready. How do we become ready? It's just coming before him and confessing our sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and realizing that he is our creator. And we need to bring our life and be reconciled to him and have his peace that comes through justification through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning are you right with the Lord? Are you at peace with him? Are you living for him? And then if we are then and have the right understanding of what ultimately the fact that the Lord is near, his coming is near, the end of all things is near, brings to us is the life in his presence. That all the suffering and the things that we experience in this life are going to be over and we'll be with him. And which is good news. And then to think about what this means is sound judgment, sober spirit for the purpose of prayer, so that we can effectively pray and love one another, fervently love one another. And at times in just being so committed to loving one another that we strain to demonstrate love towards one another. Because of the benefit that it has, it covers a multitude of sins. And then being hospitable to one another without complaining. It's to get rid of that spirit of complaint, that attitude of grumbling, and that attitude of complaining. And to do it with, ask God to give us, instead of those things, give us joy. Let joy be the attitude that is expressed. Let joy and happiness be the attitude and the expression that people see as I serve, so that He'll receive the glory. And then, using the gifting that God has given us in serving one another in, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God for His glory, for His honor. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and goodness. And Lord, I pray that the things that will characterize our body and that we will grow in great ways throughout this next year is that these things that we're talking about, that the reality, the fact that we know that You're coming, we'll watch and be ready. And not just in some sort of way that keeps our head in the skies, but motivates us for holy living and motivates us for effective service to one another. And motivates us in taking the gospel to people in Wahoo and in other places around the world. So Lord, help us to avail ourselves and to make the effort to be godly and to grow in godliness and holiness. Would help us in our service, whether it's speaking and telling people in various different ways about the good news of Jesus Christ and making disciples or serving one another, whatever it might be. Help us, Lord, to use the gifts that You've given to us in serving one another for Your glory, for Your honor, in Jesus' name.